don't know if you remember the old movie. It starred Rick Moranis a number of years ago, and he played this kind of nerdy inventor type of guy. And in the attic of his house, he created this machine that would shrink things down to microscopic size. Maybe you remember this movie. Remember what happened? His kids went up to the attic, the neighbors, they started playing, they got shrunk down. He had to go to his wife and declare the title of the movie, "Honey, I Shrunk the Kids." Now I was thinking, that'd be a really cool machine to have, wouldn't it? I mean, how cool would it be to say, "Honey, I shrunk my gut," you know? Or, "Honey, I shrunk the mortgage down." You know all that stuff in the garage, honey? It's been shrunk down. It is gone. You know, it's been my observation over time, though, that man has tried to shrink God down to a manageable size. Tried to shrink God down to a way that he can control God. And I be honest with you, I've not always been an outsider to that, because I've sat around just like many of you and said, you know what, sometimes it scares me that God is so big. And so I think sometimes what we say is, "Honey, I shrunk our God down. I made him to a manageable size. I made him in a way I can take him, I can put him on the mantle of the fireplace. He's just this little figurine. He's just this little statue. He's just this little crystal. Honey, I shrunk God down. I mean, he's just a cute little fella now. I mean, I got him in this little box. I can control him. I mean, the only time he ever shows up is in this little place where I keep him all the time. It's got to have stained glass and a steeple. That's the only place he's at." I think we feel more comfortable in life when we shrink God down and we don't allow him to be so big. And instead of being created in the image of God, we say God is created in our image. That way, he doesn't tell us what to do. We tell him what to do. And try as we might, and let me tell you, church, we have all tried and will continue to try to shrink him down. There is nothing we can do to shrink down God. He is the most shrink-resistant entity on the planet. There is nothing like him. He is the great I am. You remember last week, that's exactly what he told Moses. He came to Moses and, "Let me introduce you to myself. Let me give you my personal name." He said, "My name is Yahweh. I am." And remember, he did this. He came to Moses and on this mountaintop, and there was this bush, and this bush was on fire. And he says, "Moses, this is kind of an example of what I'm like. I'm burning, burning, burning. I am self-combustible. I'm self-existing. I always have been. I always will be. I am. I am. I am great. I am powerful. I will always be here. I am going nowhere." And then this great I am says to Moses, "I've heard my people. I've seen my people. I know they're in trouble. I am coming down and I'm going to bring them out and I am going to send you." And remember, Moses says, "Well, okay, hold on a second here, God." And he has a conversation with God because he has questions for God. He says, "God, who is going to go with me?" "I am." "Well, God, when I get into trouble and I can't do it, who's going to be there?" "I am." "Well, who's going to speak for me when I can't speak?" "I am." You see, God introduced himself to Moses. He introduced himself to us last week. And he says, "Look, I can't be shrunk down into this little idol. I can't be confined to a box. I cannot be defined by human understanding. I am. I am." Oh, what a name. What a name God has. And as we go through this series, we are going to continue looking at some different names of God. Next week, we're going to look at El Roi, which means he's the God who sees, the God who understands. The week after that, El Yon, which is the God who's in control. And the week after that, we're going to look at Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. But this week, we're looking at one of my favorite names for God, Elohim. Elohim, and that word means he's Lord, creator of the universe, creator of it all. Wow, what a name. So to look at this name, what I want you to do is open your Bible to the very first page in the Bible. All right, the very first page. That's not that first page with all the list of all the books of the Bible, okay? Genesis 1 is what I'm talking about here. So open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look at God Elohim today. And you're going to see right off the bat, right in the very first sentence of the Bible, we are introduced to this God. we are introduced to the main character of the entire story of the entire Bible. So Moses starts out in the very first words and he says, first things first, God. You need to know God. Let me tell you about God, our creator, God. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message translation, listen to what he writes in his intro. He says this, God is the subject of life. God is foundational for living. If we don't have a sense of the primacy of God, we will never get it right. Get life right. Get our lives right. Not God at the margins. Not God as an option. Not God on the weekends. But God at the center and circumference. God first and last. God, 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 God. That's what he says. So the very first book of the Bible, this book called Genesis, it gets us started off on the right foot about God, concerning God. You see, Genesis puts us in a sense of reality that is both God-shaped and God-filled. And we learn so much about God from these first two chapters in Genesis. And we learn that his name is Elohim. Is Elohim. Now, it's been said that if you can accept the first 10 words of the Bible, everything else is going to be okay. If you can take those first 10 words, then everything else is going to fall in place. So here are the first 10 words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created. Now, let me just break this name down for you, this Elohim name. The prefix El means this, almighty, great, supreme, powerful. That's what the El means. But then you have this ending, and it's the word Him, and that's a plural ending. So you can actually translate this name of God, Elohim, as this, almighty gods. Almighty gods. Now you're thinking, gods? Jason, did we change something here at Christ Church since I came last week? I mean, are we worshiping more than one God? Is there more than one God? Did God get together with some other lesser gods, Zeus, Apollo, Allah? They get together with all these and did they create the world? No, that's not what I'm saying. You see, as you read through scripture, it specifically says over and over and over and over again, there is one God, Yahweh, I am. That's his name. But look at this scripture, and there's a number of these like this in the Old Testament. 2 Kings 19:19, here it is. Now, O Lord, and that word there, remember from last week, that capital Lord is Yahweh. Now, O Lord, I am our God, Elohim. Deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, Yahweh, are God, Elohim. One God. Yahweh is his name. So then why do we have these plural endings here? Why is Elohim a plural word? Well, as you read through the first two chapters of Genesis, and for that matter, the rest of the entire Bible, you will see there are three persons in this thing we call the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And all of those three, each and every one of them are actively involved in creation. It's one God who manifests himself in three different ways. And so in Genesis 1:1, when it says, in the beginning, God, this three-in-one God, this three-in-one Elohim, created. Now that word created is a key word here because the word there in Hebrew is bara. Bara. And that word literally is translated to create from nothing. To create from nothing. You know, maybe this afternoon while everybody's watching the race, you're going to go in and you're going to throw some cookies in the oven. You're going to bring them out and say, would you like some cookies? I made these from scratch. No, you didn't. You didn't make them from scratch. You threw a couple of ingredients together. You popped in the oven. Those aren't made from scratch. Or maybe later today, the guys are going to come over and they're going to watch the race. And you're going to pull them in and say, check out this bookshelf I made. Man, I started with nothing and look at this. I'm pretty proud of myself. No, you didn't. You didn't have nothing to start out with. I mean, there was stuff there. You had stuff. You had ingredients. You had materials. We can make all kinds of things, but we can bara nothing. We can't create anything from nothing. We can't do it. I don't know if you have one of those strange people in your family. I mean, that's kind of a funny word because you know we all do. But do you have a strange person in your family that sometimes just says the weirdest things out of the blue at family gatherings? Do you have one of those people? Because I know I did. My grandpa was that way. Man, we'd be together and he'd just blurt something out. We all look at him like, what is he talking about? Grandma, did he take his medicine? You know, we didn't know what was going on sometimes. I remember one time I was with my grandpa in the stamp room. We were working on some collection he was messing with. And he just out of the blue simply said, Jason, man can create nothing new. I'm like, what? Where'd that come from? I never really understood until I got older, wiser, mature, and I finally learned he was right. I mean, that comment he made that one day, he's right. Man can make nothing new. Only God can make something new. I mean, brilliant scientists and inventors, they can make just about anything, but they cannot bra anything. I mean, they can think really hard, but they cannot speak anything into existence. They can't do it, but God can. God did. God said, let there be light. And there was light. I mean, wouldn't it be great to have that ability? Wouldn't it be great to have that power to be able to speak something into existence? To be able to walk out in your driveway and look at your junky old car and go, let there be Mercedes. Poof, and there it is, you know? Or maybe kids, you get your report card and there's not a lot of A's. You say, let there be A's, and poof, you have A's there. I mean, wouldn't it be great to have that power? But we don't have that power. We can't speak anything to existence. I mean, the most brilliant scientists, the most brilliant technicians, they can't make a tree. They can't make a leaf. They can't make a cell. Oh, they can combine different ingredients. They can crossbreed. We can even clone now. But someone else created. Someone else barred all those ingredients. So out of nothing, nothing, God created. Out of nothing, God spoke, and all of a sudden, something was there. He created the heavens. He created the earth, all of space, all of matter. He made all that. And if you've read the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, you know he's not done yet. And I encourage you this week, if you haven't read those, go back and read that creation story. It's incredible what he does. But if you read those first two chapters, you know he's not done. Look at what he says in verse number two. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, there's that plural thing again, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now let me tell you what that word hovering means. It's like a mama bird hovering over her baby birds, wrapping herself around, energizing everything that's just about to happen. Now the Hebrew word for spirit there is the word ruach. Ruach. The Greek word, maybe this is one you've heard before, is pneuma. Pneuma, maybe you've heard that word before. Pneumonia, that's where this word comes from. Air passages or pneumatic. If you've used a pneumatic hammer or a drill gun, you know it's air powered. And so pneuma literally means it is the breath of God. The breath of God. It's the same word that's used when it talks about God came and breathed life into us. The breath of life was breathed into our nostrils and we became a living soul. So here we've got the breath of God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Elohim, and it's beginning to hover. It's literally vibrating. It's energizing all these things, all this matter. And so Ruach Elohim does that, and all the laws and rules and principles of the universe begin to occur, and all of a sudden this round ball covered in water appears. So we've got Elohim, the creator, God. We've got Ruach Elohim, the energizer. And now you're probably thinking, we're missing somebody, aren't we? I mean, you talked about this three in one. We've talked about two of them. We talked about God. We talked about the Spirit. I think we're missing somebody. Maybe we're missing Jesus. Are we? Look what it says here in verse three. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, if you grew up like me, maybe you learned the same thing I did, that Jesus showed up on the scene in Bethlehem on Christmas Day through Mary. But it more accurately can be described as this. Jesus entered his creation through Mary on that day. Look what it says in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. So when God said, let there be light, talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Almighty God. He is the great I am. He is self-existent. He is self-sustaining. He always has been. He always will be. He is the one who created. Through him, creation happened. And John said, because of him, everything was made. And so Jesus was the eternal word. And so he was there in the beginning. And when Elohim began, when he spoke, when he began to create, and Ruach Elohim began to energize, all of that happened. Everything happened through Jesus. It happened through Jesus. And that's a radical claim that Jesus is God. But Jesus made that claim time and time again, didn't he? Now maybe some of you are sitting here thinking, okay, this Trinity thing, I've heard about this thing. I've heard about this three-in-one thing. I mean, I don't get it. I mean, I don't understand, Jason. I mean, can you explain it to me? I mean, how can he be the Son and the Father at the same time? I mean, I just don't get that. Will you explain it to me? Well, yeah. Let me tell you how it works. You ready? I don't know. I don't know how it works. I mean, some preachers try to explain the Trinity by holding up an apple. And they say, the Trinity is like an apple. You got the core, you got the meat, you got the skin. It's one apple, three parts. I've also heard another one say it's like Neapolitan ice cream. That's what the Trinity's like. It says you got the vanilla, you got the white, it's God, it's pure. You got the red, the strawberry, it's blood, it's Jesus. You got chocolate, you put them all together, it's great. But you know what? There's no way I can explain to you how the Trinity works. That's one of those things that we're going to learn one day when we cross through those gates in heaven. But here's what I do know. God shows up as God, and he manifests himself into three different ways. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Elohim. And Jesus is Lord of all creation. Look at this verse, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. And this may just completely surprise you. Maybe you've never heard this before. It is an incredible verse. Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. He existed before God made anything at all. In fact, Christ himself is the creator who made everything in heaven and earth. The things that we can see and the things we can't. The spirit world with its kings and kingdoms, its rulers and authorities. All were made by Christ for his own use and glory. He was before all else began, and it is his power that holds everything together. So are you beginning to understand Elohim? I mean, this plural God, this God came at the very beginning and said, this three-in-one God said, I'm creating the heavens and the earth. One of my very favorite stories in the Bible is when Jesus hops in the boat with his disciples and they go on a three-hour tour. Oh, sorry, wrong story. That's a different story. But it's when Jesus hops in a boat with his disciples and there's this great storm comes on them. And the rain is coming down, the wind is blowing the boat, the waves are crashing over the bow. I mean, it is just rough waters. And these seasoned fishermen, these guys who've been in this situation before, the Bible says that they're freaking out. Not really freaking out. It says they're frightened, all right? And let me ask you this. When are you most uncool in your day? When are you the most uncool? If you're like me, it's first thing in the morning when you first wake up, right? Your hair's all going over here like this, and you get really bad breath. You can't see. Your hands are numb. You're talking too loud. You're not making a lot of sense. Well, do you remember where Jesus was while this storm was going on? He was sleeping, wasn't he? The Bible says he was in a deep sleep, that he was out cold. And I would have loved to have been on this boat, watch these disciples come down to Jesus and start to wake him up. And they're going, Jesus, Jesus, wake up. You got to do something. I mean, we're drowning up here. We're going to die up here. You got to wake up. Jesus, do something. Get up and pray. Get up and bail water. I don't care what you do, Jesus. You need to get up. And I just would have loved to have been there at this moment. When Jesus got up and looked at these guys and rubbed his eyes a little bit and started walking up to the bow of the boat and simply looked around, stretched a little bit, be still. Good guys, I'm going back to bed, you know? Because that's what he did. And all of a sudden, the rain stopped, the wind stopped, the waves stopped. And the Bible says these guys, the disciples, they're beyond freaked out now. It says they were terrified. They were terrified. And they said, who is this? Who is this that commands the wind and the waves? I'll tell you who it is. It's Elohim, Lord of all creation, the creator, Jesus, who can speak to creation and say, hey, creation, knock it off. That's who Jesus is. Isn't that cool? It's amazing. And so in this story, we have Elohim, God, creating, speaking. We have Ruach Elohim, the Spirit, energizing. And we have Jesus, and all of it is being done in and through Jesus. It is an amazing story. I mean, if you've never read the story of creation in Genesis 1 and 2, I mean, take some time to read it because it's amazing. I mean, these guys had a blast creating what we know. In fact, it says after each day, you know what they said? It's good. I mean, this is what we did. It was good today. This moon, wow, it was good. These trees, good stuff. I mean, they were excited. And you read the story, you see they created the galaxies and the heavens and the stars. You can see where they created the sun and the moon, the mountain and the waters and the trees and the fish and the animals. Oh, how much fun it must have been to create animals, you know? We were talking backstage last night about how much fun it must have been. And I can just picture them all sitting around together, you know, God, Jesus, and Spirit. And God going, ooh, 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 my turn, I got one. And he says, I'm going to take this horse thing, I'm going to stretch his neck out really long. Look at that. That is so cool. High fives, you know, fist love, we're pounding it, you know, that type of thing. And Jesus going, oh, my turn, my turn. Okay, I'm going to make a fish look like a cat. Cool. All right, I'm going to make a cat look like a dog. No, that's not going to work. Don't do that one, you know. And then they go, okay, I get this monkey, I'm going to give it a blue face and a red butt. Cool, you know. And they're just laughing. Then they made us, and they're really laughing, you know. It reminds me of the story of this guy who went to the zoo looking for a job. And they went to the zoo and he put his application in and they said, we don't have anything here for you. The guy was really desperate for work and said, you know what? Maybe we have one thing. Our gorilla died and we can't afford to buy another one right now, but we have this costume. Would you want to wear it around? If you jump in the enclosure, put on this costume and then we'll pay you for that. Well, the guy thought about it for a minute and said, well, I don't have a job. Might as well do something. So he went in the back and put on the gorilla outfit and went out in the enclosure and started beating his chest, you know, and swinging from vines. And the kids are going, ooh, ah. I mean, they're loving it. And this guy's starting to get pretty confident. Well, after a couple days, he's swinging from these vines all the time. And he swings out too far. And he swings out and lands in the lion enclosure next door. And he lands and all of a sudden he feels this breath on the back of his neck. And he does what any of us would do. He just starts screaming at the top of his lungs. And he's screaming at the top of his lungs. And all of a sudden, the lion grabs him and he whispers, shut up or we both are going to lose our jobs. You shouldn't laugh at that. That's horrible. But that's not how God did it, all right? I mean, God really thought of lions. God really thought of baboons. He thought of giraffes. He thought of all these incredible animals and to just think about the amazing creativity and the workmanship and to think about the incredible design and all the colors and all the protective features that animals have. You have to look at that and go, somebody was designing this. Somebody was putting this together. It just didn't happen by chance. Look what it says in Romans chapter 1 with me. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been, so that the men are without excuse. You see, what the scripture is simply saying is this: how can you say there is no God? I mean, how can you say there is no God? All you have to do is look around. He is everywhere. I mean, everything in all creation points to a loving, powerful, imaginative, spectacularly creative designer. I mean, think about the complexity of cells, the complexity of atoms and DNA, photosynthesis. I mean, just think, I mean, how perfect it is that the sun is 93 million miles away from us. I mean, 1 inch closer, we all burn up. 1 inch further, we freeze to death. That didn't happen by chance. I mean, it's a one in a million opportunity that all these gases on this planet would make oxygen. I mean, just think if it didn't work out that way. Think if it was helium. We all floating around talking like munchkins, you know? But God says this is what they're going to need. This is how they're going to have to breathe. They need oxygen. Church, that didn't happen by chance. That's just not a little random collision. That is Elohim. He designed, he created, he sustains our planet. He sustains it all for his glory. He is real, and there is no one like our God. No one. There was a time when the Israelites were living among a bunch of pagan people, and these pagan people believed in all these kind of weird practices and weird rituals and stuff. And so God decided to come and speak to these people because they were trying to talk the Israelites into doing things and worshiping their man-made gods. And so God showed up through the prophet Jeremiah. And listen to these words. And this is just a really cool scripture. This is God speaking. Hear what the Lord Yahweh says to you. O house of Israel, this is what Yahweh says. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the peoples are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, which, by the way, God's saying, I created. And the craftsman shapes it with his chisel. I love the way the message translates this. It says this, they made stick gods. They made little stick gods. It says they adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with a hammer and nails so it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. And then Jeremiah responds. He says, no one is like you, O Lord Yahweh. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due. Among all the wise men of all the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like you. And then God speaks, and I love this first line. You tell them this. You know that's serious when God says, you tell them this. He says this, these gods who do not make the heavens and earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the waters and heavens roar. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Church, he is no stick God. You cannot shrink our God down to a manageable size. You just can't do it. He is Elohim. He is the Lord of all creation. David said this about God. He said, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth. And their words to all the world saying, we have an awesome creator God. He is awesome. You know, later this week, we're going to launch our last space shuttle into space. And if you've been watching the news coverage and hearing some of the stories, they've been going over all the shuttle launches since back in the 80s. Talking about all the highlights, but they've also been talking about some of those low moments in the history of the space shuttles. Remind me of a story of Rick Husband. I don't know if you remember who Rick Husband was, but he was the flight commander of the space shuttle Columbia, who on February 1st of 2003, as they were re-entering the Earth's atmosphere, it broke up into millions of pieces and everyone on the crew died. Rick was a Christ follower, a devout follower. And they have a really unique tradition aboard the space shuttles. They allow the crew members or someone that they appoint to pick a song every day to wake everyone up with. And so on the sixth day of this journey, Rick said his wife had a chance to pick the song. And she picked a song that we sing here all the time, a song that you know very well. And so on that day, it began with that song. And I found the transcript. I found the communication between flight control and the space shuttle. Just want to share this real quick with you. Here's what it said. Mission Control said, good morning, Red Team, and they had just finished listening to the song. After your outstanding work yesterday, we're really looking forward to a challenging day ahead. This music was for Rick, God of Wonders, performed by Steve Green. And then you hear Rick say these words, good morning, Linda. We appreciate the great words. And boy, oh boy, looking out the window, you can really tell that there really is a God of Wonders. And we sure appreciate being able to look out and enjoy the view. We're looking forward to another great day in space. Well, just a few days later, Rick went to meet that God of Wonders. And after the space shuttle was destroyed, the crew was lost, Rick also was friends with Steve Green. And Steve Green did an interview with Connie Chung. In that interview, he was talking about Rick's faith, talking about how he had a great scientific mind, but yet he found room for this childlike faith. And then he said, I want to share something with you. I want to share an email that Rick sent me just before they returned to Earth and this tragedy happened. And so let me share that email. It says this, Steve, this is Rick. Looking out the window of my shuttle, my eyes fill with tears as I marvel at God's creation. If there's a story, then there's got to be a storyteller. If there's a work of art, then there's got to be an artist. Church, do you know what God's greatest work of art is? Do you know what it is? Let me read to you what it is. Verse 26 of Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make man in our own image. Once again, the plural. In our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Nothing else on the planet did God create in his image. Nothing but you and me. Listen to what it says in James 1. Whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give us birth to us by giving his true word. And we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Wow. The God of the universe, Yahweh, I am, Elohim. Out of all creation, you, me, we are his prized possession. And you know all creation wants to sing out praises to the Creator. And I don't want to be left out of that song. Because I know I could stand there and look at the stars and go, I just can wonder. I could stand on the beach and stand there in awe. I could climb the top of a mountain and just have my breath taken away. But when I consider the detail and the craftsmanship and the workmanship and the creativity and the compassion and the thoughts and the love that went into making me, wow. Wow. My soul just swells up with this huge hallelujah. Would you read with me these words out loud? Read with me this. This is incredible. Psalm 139. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. How precious are your thoughts about me, oh God. Not just the planets. Not just the galaxies. I mean, not just the solar systems, not just the animals, not just the mountains, but me. God made me. God created me. God created you. Elohim, the God of the universe, the God of creation, created you in his image. He blew the breath of life into you so that you can have life. Have you ever asked the question, why? God, why'd you do this? Why me? Why'd you make me? Why'd you create me? Why right now? Why here? Why this place? Well, Isaiah 43 gives us a clue to that answer. Here's what God says. Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord Yahweh, your God, Elohim, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. All who claim me as their God will come, and here it is, church, for I have made them for my glory. It is I who created them. I mean, did you catch why we were created? Did you see what it said there? We were created to give glory to God. That's why we were made. That's why we're on this planet. That's why we're here right now, to give glory to God. And that word glory literally means to give a correct estimation of. To give a correct, to say, this is how much God means to me. This is how much God is worth to me. And we show up on this planet for God's glory. We are saying to all who will listen, this is what I think about God. This is how much I care about God. I mean, the stars, I mean, they were created for God's glory. Yeah, they're in the skies. Yeah, they twinkle. And granted, they are used for navigation. I mean, pilots and sailors, they used them for years, but they weren't created for that. They were created for God's glory, to say, this is what God is like. I mean, trees, they were created for God's glory. Granted, they're good for shade, good for shelter, good for growing fruit, but that's not why they were created. They were created so the world can see what God is like, so God can say, I will give you shade, I will give you home, I will grow fruit in your life. I mean, the ocean, it was created for God's glory, not just for recreational purposes and fish and all that other stuff. It was created so the world can see what God is like, that he's powerful, that he's awesome, that his love is relentless like the waves, and they keep crashing and crashing and crashing over someone until they finally understand the love of God. We were created for God's glory. All of creation was created for God's glory. All of it, including you. Including you. You and I were born at this time, at this place, for the expressed purpose of giving glory to God. That's why we're here. That's why we're around. We're to share with the world what he loves, what he's like, what he values, what he cares about. And maybe you're thinking, well, Jason, how do I do that? I mean, how do I do that in my life? And what am I supposed to do? I'll tell you how you do that. It's how you live your life. You see, when you live your life for God, the world stands up and it takes notice. And it begins to make some assumptions about who God is. And so I think what Jesus said when he was talking about in Matthew 5 about being a light. Jesus said, I want you to be a light to the world. Don't hide your light under a bowl. Be like the city on the hill. And then he says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds, your good life. And they will do what? They will glorify. They will praise your Father in heaven. So I think what Jesus is saying here, he's saying with all humility, here's what I want you to do with your life. I want you to tell people, watch me. Watch how I live my life. I'm going to throw a floodlight on God. And through the way I live my life, the way I work, the way I play, the way I love, I am going to be an example. I'm going to give a correct estimation of who God is. I think what that means is we simply say this. If we want to do that, we want to glorify God, we say, watch the way I love my wife. Watch the way I love her. I mean, Jesus said you're supposed to love your wife like the way he loves the church. And so people will stand up and take notice. They'll make some assumptions by the way you love. They'll say, I mean, God is so considerate. God is sacrificial. God serves me. I mean, if you want to show God glory, you want to show the world God's glory, then say, watch the way I raise my kids. Because then the world will stand up and take notice. They'll say, what God must be like. They'll say, well, that must be the way God is. God is gentle. God is a God who teaches. God is a God who's compassionate. I mean, that must be the way God disciplines for good. That must be the way God lays down his life for me. If you want to glorify God and say, watch me as I run my business. I do it with integrity and honesty and truth. And God's not like he's not like any of the stuff of the world. He doesn't lie. He doesn't cheat. He doesn't steal. So watch the way I run my business and you'll get a clear picture of who God is. I think if you want to glorify God with your life, you say, watch me as I talk. Watch me as I entertain. Watch me as I play. Watch me as I spend my money. Watch me as I date. Watch me as I take care of my body. I mean, students in this room, you set an example in your life with your speech, with your faith, with your love, with your purity. And God says the world will see me through you. You'll see my love. You'll see my purity. And senior adults say, you know what? Watch me as I run the second half of my life. And no, I can't run as fast as I used to. But I'm not going to run this segment of my life with bitterness because my body is falling apart or because my friends are dying. But I'm going to run this stretch of life, and you can watch me because I am going to give it up to God. I'm going to show that he is a good, great God, that he is an all-existing, ageless God. So watch me. Watch me as I live my life. And church, when we live our lives like that, the world will stand up and take notice. And they will make a correct assumption about who God is. And God, he'll be glorified. He'll be glorified. You see, it's not just the heavens. It's not just the stars. It's not just the moon or the sun. It's not just the mountains. It's not just the sea. It's not snowflakes, flowers, and birds. It's not just all that stuff that declares God's glory. It's you. It's me. We declare his glory. And we should. Because we are his prized possession. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you. Father God, creator of the universe, Elohim. We come to you now. And we say thank you for who you are. Because God, you are an artist. You are a storyteller. You're a painter. You're a sculptor. You're a blacksmith. God, you put us on your wheel and you mold our lives. You shape our lives day in and day out. God, you are making us into that perfect creation. And God, the reason for all of that is to bring you glory. God, my prayer is that we will allow you to do that. That we won't interfere with you. We won't get in the way of what you're doing in our lives. That we will give you complete control, freedom to shape us and mold us. Oh God, as we step back and we look at our lives and what you're doing, God, our heart just wells up with just a big hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.